God is here this morning, and he wants to bring you back from failure. Your story isn't over. One of the key events that happened on the day of our Lord's crucifixion was the denial of Peter. Have you ever made a mistake that cannot be erased? Have you ever made a choice that will leave a stain on your record, a permanent stain? Has there ever been a day in your life when you wished that you could have a do-over? Was it anything like the day Peter had when he made a public denial that he was a follower of Jesus? If you were one of Jesus' 12 disciples, what would you like for history to record about how you treated Jesus on the day of his crucifixion? History records that Judas handed Jesus over to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. History records that the apostle John, however, stayed right there beside Jesus at the foot of the cross. But where was Peter on that tragic day? Where was the chief apostle? History records that Peter played the coward and he hid in the shadows. Peter didn't handle this crisis of the Lord's crucifixion very well. History will always remember his place in the story. His actions were not heroic. They were faint-hearted. So it's in the record forever. Peter's denial is a story that will be told around the world to every generation. His failure will be repeated over and over and over. And it's there for a reason. It's there because human failure is at the center of the gospel story. We're going to watch this second narrative that during this Easter season. This week's story is about Peter, so we're going to listen to Peter's spoken word here for a moment.
A wretched man. Time came to stand. I save my own skin instead. Is there a point to it all? How quickly we fall. Hanging my head in shame. I threw away the nets of my old life. Became a fisher of men. I got a front row ticket to the wildest of rides. Left the boat behind. Walked on the waves with you. I saw water made wine. People healed all the time. Demons cast out with the word. I saw miracle feasts. You said the greatest would be least. I tried to believe every word. You know, I promised my presence. I pledged my support. If need be, I'd fight till the end. You spoke the words of life. You called me a rock. My whole world is rocked. I didn't know this was the price. But you weren't afraid of the scenes that you made as you argued with the teachers and turned temple tables. But there in the garden in the middle of the night, they came with clubs and torches, a sword in my hand. When time came to stand, I was willing to lay down my life. Why didn't you fight? Your armies of angels command. You told me, be still. You intended to follow the Father's will to the end. I don't understand. This wasn't the plan. You were supposed to bring victory, rescue your people, come save the day. But instead, you, the Messiah, the long-awaited King, arrested and tried. And I trembled inside for more than the cold. They guessed who I was. 3 times I denied before the rooster crowed. 3 years by your side and all I could do was find some place to hide in plain sight? I threw away all you had given me for fear of losing my life? Oh, wretched man! Time couldn't stand, I stood with the scoffers. Warmed my hands by the fire, pretended I belonged. But I belonged with you.
All four of the Gospels include the story of Peter's failure and the crowing rooster. None of them leave it out because it's significant. Not even the Gospel of Mark leaves it out, which was composed from notes that was given to Mark by Peter himself. We could pick any one of the Gospels, but let's pick the Gospel of Luke this morning, because Luke was a doctor. So as a doctor, he was very detailed, so he took good notes. And the story of Peter's failure and the crowing rooster is found in chapter 22. I'm going to begin reading verses 31 to 34. The setting of these verses is when the Lord was eating his Passover meal with his disciples and he instituted the Lord's Supper. We call it the Last Supper because it was the last meal that Jesus would ever have with his disciples. So that means the things that Jesus told them that night was very significant. It's the last conversation that Jesus would ever have with all of his disciples together. And there are two things that stand out to me that I want to emphasize this morning from that conversation that Jesus had at the Last Supper. Jesus told them, first of all, about a shocking prophecy that was given to Peter, and also an amazing announcement that they were going to witness a time of prophetic fulfillment for himself. So here's how Luke records it, the prophecy that Jesus gave to Simon Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me." And then we come to this amazing scripture in verse 37, where Luke inserts a quote from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:12, where Jesus said that that ancient prophecy was about to be fulfilled. Jesus said, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." And then Luke 22, verse 54 to 62, records that fulfillment of the prophecy that he gave to Peter. "Then seizing him," that is seizing Jesus, "they led him away, took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him,' but he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoke to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Peter's failure was punctuated by a crowing rooster. How would you like for your failure to be punctuated by the morning news headlines? I've always been intrigued by how God uses nature to illustrate theological truth. Nature teaches us things about God. For example, in the Garden of Eden, the devil is portrayed as a serpent. On the night of the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, there was a little notation that says, "Not even a dog barked." The miracle of God's power to deliver was illustrated by the silence of the dogs on the night of the exodus. God muzzled the dogs, showing evidence of the miracle power of our Lord. And then even during Israel's wilderness wanderings, remember how they grumbled in unbelief. So God sent poisonous serpents into the camp. And the serpent became a symbol of sin and judgment. And the people cried out to Moses to confess their sins and to ask for God's mercy. And so when Moses prayed before the Lord on behalf of the people, God instructed him to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so the people could be healed. And then we come to the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "This bronze serpent on a pole was a picture of his work of redemption." And he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then there's a story in the book of Numbers where God gave Balaam's donkey the power of speech. It shows us how zealous God was in that story to protect his promise and to be faithful to his word. God even used a raven, we're told, to provide food for the prophet Elijah. God used a whale to bring Jonah to repentance. God used a den of lions to show the power of his presence to protect Daniel. The prophet Isaiah warned about swarms of enemy troops that would invade the land. And he explained it this way: "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." So God speaks through nature. God reveals his truth through nature and creation. And for that reason, the story of the Holy Week includes a crowing rooster. A crowing rooster is part of the gospel story. Jesus is the one who set it up and inserted it into the story. And he did that with a prophecy. He prophesied that a crowing rooster would be part of the story of the gospel. It's in all four gospels, so it must have been important. All four gospels tell us that during Jesus' Last Supper, with his disciples, he predicted that Peter would deny that he was a follower of Jesus, and then he said Peter would disown him before the rooster crowed the next morning. Why do roosters crow? Roosters crow to sound an alarm, to warn of danger, that there's a predator on the premises. A rooster crows to signal something, to expose something, to reveal the truth about something. A rooster crows to announce the dawning of a new day. Why did God have this rooster crow? There are three reasons. The first is to warn of Satan's sifting. That was part of the prophecy. Satan is going, he's asked if he could sift you. A rooster crowed to reveal Peter's failure, and the rooster crowed to punctuate the fulfillment of God's prophetic promise that God's word was true, just as he said. There are three themes in this story. The first theme is Satan's work of sifting. Satan is at work in all of our lives to erode our faith and our confidence in God. The second theme is Peter's failure and his denial. He caved in. His failure represents all of us, for the scripture says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the third theme is that Jesus announces hope and grace. He told Peter not only that Satan was intending to sift his faith, but he says, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And he promises in the midst of this prophecy about Peter's failure and the fulfillment, the description of the fulfillment of it, embedded in the middle is the statement how Jesus was going to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah by being numbered with the transgressors. And in doing that, there's this announcement of hope and grace that Jesus is promising to go to the cross to be numbered with the transgressors. So there's a crowing rooster, so we won't forget. Roosters never allow any one of us to remain anonymous. Isn't that right? Do you have a rooster at your house? You can't sneak up sneakily or secretly. A secret sin is an open scandal to a rooster. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's the nature of a rooster. Maybe that's the theological truth that a rooster illustrates in this story. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembers the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter's failure is described as three denials. He denied that he was one of Jesus' disciples, and his denial was cowardly. It was incongruent. He denied the truth. See, a rooster reveals the truth. It's human nature to want to hide the truth of our failure. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly when the rooster crowed. The sound of a crowing rooster must have haunted Peter. Every morning he was awakened from his sleep to this squawking reminder. It was the crowing of shame. It taunted him. It tormented him. I believe that Peter meant it when he said earlier, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. He wasn't just bragging. He wasn't making an idle boast. He meant it when he said, I want to die for you, Jesus. And yet even with that firm determination, even with that degree of love that he had with Jesus, even with the deepest resolve and the best of intention, Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, this day you will have denied me three times. And that's a very frightening revelation about human nature, isn't it? Jesus knows us. He knows how subject we are to failure. Peter had lived in such very close proximity to Jesus for 3 years. Think about how he had witnessed his glory. He had seen the miracles. He had listened to the sermons and listened to Jesus teach so that people said he spoke with such authority that it sounded like it thundered. Another metaphor from nature to describe something theological. Peter was all in. He had left his nets and followed Jesus. His heart was dedicated to the Lord. Yet as sincere as he was, he fell into great sin. And so that leads me to this primary point I want to make today. And that is that Christianity is an open invitation to people who have failed. Christianity allows for failure. Jesus was not afraid to choose men who would fail. Even his best disciple failed. Think about that. Is that why Peter is part of the story? That his best disciple failed. The lead man at the center of Jesus' inner core discipleship team failed. And the story of Easter is preceded with the subject of failure. Before we read about the forgiveness of Jesus dying on the cross, and before we learn about his life-giving freedom of his victory over the grave, we read about the failure of Peter. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter's failure is part of the story of Holy Week. And it's intentionally inserted into the Gospels because it's central to the Gospel. The failure of Peter invites all of us into the story. We can identify with him because all of us have experienced failure. And the room ought to be full with amens. Christianity is an open invitation to everyone who has failed. Christianity, in other words, it does not exclude anyone who has ever failed. We don't give instructions to Ron and our usher and greeter team to ask people at the door, have you ever failed? You can't come in here if you've ever failed. We don't do that. And if we did, it would not be to keep failure out of this building. It would be to welcome failure in. And if we did, it would be to keep self-righteousness out and require everyone to sign off that they're coming to church this morning because they're in need of God's grace. Our fellowship with one another also is an open acknowledgement of failure. It begins with me too. You too? Our fellowship is around our need of the core problem of we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. There is no one who is righteous, no, not one, Paul said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle John warned in his first letter against spiritual elitism. And he said it this way, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Making him out to be a liar means that everything that he said and for the reason why he went to the cross was of no purpose at all. And it means that a person will never find the forgiveness of the cross and the freedom of the resurrection until we first of all have admitted the truth about our sin. There's a condition that's attached to forgiveness, and there's a condition that's attached to cleansing from sin. Listen to how John says it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you ever find it hard to acknowledge your sin and failure? Christianity requires open acknowledgement that we all need grace. Christianity calls for congruence with the truth. We need to align ourselves with what is true about ourselves, because Jesus said, it's the truth that will set you free. Not hiding, but confessing. The quickness that we take ownership for our failures is a mark of a healthy emotional self. And when we hide the truth, we're covering our inner self with shame. But when we confess the truth, it's a trigger that will set us free. The Apostle Paul wrote, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Years ago, I heard an old preacher say, Jesus doesn't condone a person in his ditch, but neither does he condemn a person to his ditch. We love to quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But you know, it's the verse that follows that is just as great a verse. For John 3:17 says, "Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world through him might be saved." And when we realize that Jesus went to the cross for our sin and our failures, then we won't want to flaunt our sin, no, but neither will we want to hide our sin. Squawking roosters not only herald a warning about Satan's sifting and reveal the truth about all of our brokenness and sinfulness as human beings, but they also announce a hope. They announce the rising of the morning sun in the sky, that a new day is dawning. And this verse includes this fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, where Jesus said, it's going to be fulfilled that day that he will be numbered with the transgressors. Whenever we read these words, we immediately think of Jesus dying on the cross, don't we, between two thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors. But it struck me this week to see that Jesus made this announcement in the context of Peter's failure. Jesus didn't just die or only die for the two thieves hanging on the cross beside him. Peter's failure as well is included in the grace of Jesus' atonement. And remember, Jesus told Peter, "Satan intends to sift you, Peter, but remember, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail." And that story is there in the Bible to show us the grace of God for our sin. Jesus was numbered for your transgressions and my transgressions. Peter's failure was not final. A failed life is not a finished life. Amen? A failure doesn't mean the end of you. Peter's sin did not stop God from pursuing him, restoring him, and commissioning him. The rooster crowed to announce the arrival of a new day of grace. That failure doesn't need to be final. So we're going to cue up the second spoken word of Peter and listen to the second part of his story now.
"I thought it was over. We had a good run, but I blew it for sure. What had I done? You men as well gathered, your promise made clear. You rose out of that grave, came back to cheer, to prove surpassing power and encourage us too, so that we know that there was no one and nothing that could hold you. I had betrayed you. I know I let you down. You looked straight at me from the cross when I vowed that I didn't know you. I know that you knew. You even told me before, but I didn't believe you. So where does that leave me? I'm no solid rock. I'm shifting as sand. So I went back to fishing, figured I'd work again with my hands. But even that was fruitless until you stood on the shore and said, 'Try on the right.' We knew it was you, Lord. Such a great catch of fish. I sprang from the boat, swam to your side, dragged him ashore. You asked me if I love you. Not once, but three times. Thrice failed. Thrice redeemed. Yet still I was grieved. But here's the new plan. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Same as before. I know I'm not worthy. I know I messed up. But you have restored me, redirected my life, revived me, forgiven me when I couldn't do it on my own. You put my life back together. You set everything right, provided me with purpose, re-sparked my passion. I feel strong as an ox, solid as a tree with roots run deep. I'm ready to be the rock you said I would be. You know that I love you, and I will follow you forever. My Jesus, my Lord.
I love the first thing Jesus said when the women visited the tomb, saw Jesus. They said, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. Jesus wants to tell you this morning that he has grace for your sin and your failure. I hope that brings peace, that brings hope, it brings cleansing. I want to invite us to stand now as the worship team comes forward and invite you to receive God's grace. Receive God's grace in the fullness of it, not the little sprinkling of it. One of the songs we sang earlier talked about how he's running after us with the fountain of grace. Think of God's grace like a fountain. There is no sin that is too great for our Lord. Amen? No matter how far we have fallen, God's grace is greater than that. So, Father, we thank you this morning for your grace illustrated in the life of Peter. Lord, thank you that Peter is there in this story. Lord, I thank you even that Peter was willing for his story to be told because it gives hope for the rest of us. It gives us hope for us when we have failed. So we receive your grace today. We receive your love, your forgiveness, your cleansing that is greater than all our sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.